You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Substance is required when forming light. Friction and fire circle as friends and fuels. Our small beginnings breed slow expeditions, holding paper scraps of treasure maps of buried jewels. New life gestates. It spins and burns. Growth, growing, spreading into other dimensions. Our curiosity erupts into smoldering normality, because the cause is beyond our comprehension. Light is required to understand what is to come. The earth spews its heart out over the land. It covers and consumes. Fear is not necessary where our joy is concerned. Let go and let be. And behold, it blooms.
Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Rachel. Joel and I are the pastors here at Life in Deep Ellum, and it is so wonderful to be celebrating this third week of Advent with you. And I use the term celebrate intentionally because we lit the candle of joy this morning. And if I were going to ask you what joy is, I'm pretty sure that we would have a really interesting conversation. It would probably go something like this. We'd probably talk about the difference between joy and happiness, and that would most likely transition our conversation towards the transcendent nature of joy and how it's present even in the midst of suffering, and what a mystery that is. And the conversation, we'd probably wrap it up by agreeing that joy is difficult to define. It's difficult to define what joy is because joy, it somehow encompasses the whole span of human existence. So joy is this big thing that's really hard to wrap our arms fully around, but we know joy when we see it. So this week, I took some time and went onto the Instagram, and I pulled some pictures from different people here in the gathering, and I'd like to share those joyous pictures with you. I do have the permission of all those you will see. So I decided to start with my own children. I have this one of Sayla and Haven, and you'll notice it says, "The best fights end in hugs," because they had been having a snowball fight before. So that's a picture that, for me, brings a lot of joy. This next one is of Whitney and Carter Lewis. She was celebrating her brother's wedding, and they just look so beautiful and happy. This next one is a different Lewis family, and every Halloween, they have the best costumes, and it brings me so much joy to see what these two are going to go as. Then we have our zoo life group. Do we have any of our zooers in the house today? Yeah, and of course, Ben is in the back with that foot extended, which is just like so typical Ben. Then the next picture, we've got Mark and Debbie Gerner. And for me, I just looked at this and it brought joy to see how happy Debbie looked in that moment. And then puppies, guys. Puppies. I mean, you just see how joyful Janie is with that sweet little puppy. And I think this might... No, oh yeah, Danielle and Aaron Coates. This was during the delivery, the birth of their son Zion. And there's something beautiful about those moments when we're with people we love during times of intense transitions. And then I think this is our last one. This is Miles and Justin Bullner, and Heather was sure to point out to me that they were smiling at the photographer. But I mean, we know joy when we see it. You look at that baby and you see joy. Sometimes we can access joy through other people's experiences, but sometimes we need our own felt experience of joy. So, if you will go ahead and stand with me this morning, you have an assignment. You've got just a couple of minutes, well, maybe like a minute. What I want you to do is I need you to give three people high fives. Don't start yet. But before you do, you have to share with them something that brings you joy. So don't come and high-five me if this is yours. But you could say, "Joel's poop jokes." and then you high five. So you guys ready? Set, go. Okay, so just a little bit of fun this morning. Some of you might say, Rachel, that was just painfully awkward. That was not joyful for me. I'm an introvert, and you had people pierce that introvert bubble. Well, I would say to you, but it brought me joy to watch all of you. So the point is, there are two components to joy. Joy involves, it's something that has to be experienced, and it's something that has to be expressed. That's why we know it when we see it, and when we feel it, and why we need more high fives in this world. So, if you need a Bible this morning, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers will bring one to you. We do not put scripture verses up on the screen. We like for you guys to be able to handle it for yourselves. But this aspect of joy, two components, joy is an experience and it's an expression. I loved what one commentator wrote this week that I read. He said this, joy is not just inward. Joy is not just inward. It has a cause and finds expression, and thus it aims at sharing. And so thank you guys for sharing your joy with one another this morning. But this idea of joy being an experience and an expression is a biblical idea. This is what we see and how we see it being explained in Scripture. There are actually two words in the New Testament for joy, kara, and I have to read this one very closely because it's long, agaliomai, kara and agaliomai. Yes, thank you for that. Technically, I'm going to talk about kara first. Technically, kara was a secular term. And what that means is this was a term that was used throughout the Greek world. It was the most common word for joy. And it was this idea that you can find joy in all of the ordinary spaces of life. It was often talked about as a mood, an experience, and a corresponding movement, an expression. So you have this mood that can be joyful, and then that's expressed in some way. But it speaks to joy as a way of experiencing ordinary life. Kara speaks to joy as a way of experiencing ordinary life. I was sitting at Company Cafe yesterday morning, and there was this group a couple tables over from me, and this dad was telling a story about his 6-year-old son and his 14-year-old daughter and the terrible and amazingly creative way that the 6-year-old was tormenting the 14-year-old. And the way that this table erupted in laughter, I have not heard people laugh that hard in years. I mean, years and years. And I found myself just sitting there basking in their joy. It was like the sunlight was reflecting off of them. And I was just smiling ear to ear and thinking, oh man, if anybody looks over here, they're gonna know I was totally eavesdropping. But it was beautiful. And it was this experience of the ordinary. Just sitting in a cafe, eavesdropping on strangers like we all do, and finding this moment of joy. And that's available to us all the time. You know, we live in a large city, and so there's traffic at times. And I was thinking about this finding joy in the ordinary. You guys know I walked part of the Camino, and it would take me all day to walk 20 miles. So when I find myself in traffic now, I have a different perspective on the amount of time it's costing me to sit in that traffic, because I will still go in 20 minutes, 40 minutes, the amount of distance that it would take me otherwise to walk in an entire day. There is joy to be found in the ordinary parts of our existence if we can wake up to it. The joy is there. And so I want us to do something this morning, because Kara challenges us to find joy in the ordinary spaces of life and to be moved by that. So I want us to take just 30 seconds, and I want you to look back over your morning. Just kind of look back through the morning, and where was there joy to be experienced in the ordinary spaces of your life? So 30 seconds, where was there joy to be experienced? Maybe you felt it, maybe you didn't. Just one of those moments and hone in on it and ask yourself the question, did I let joy move me in that moment? And if not, what would it be like to choose joy the next time I'm in a moment like that? To find the joy in the ordinary space of life. Joy is all around you, all the time. The question is, can we receive it? Can we receive the joy that is there all the time in the ordinary spaces of life? And this isn't about positive thinking or denial of the difficulties of life. Kara in the New Testament challenges us to trust that in the ordinary experience of life, joy is available. God is present. Consider Jesus' words in John 15. Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, my kara, may be in you and that your joy, your kara, may be complete." Jesus is saying, in the ordinary, stay right here with me. Be in the presence of God. So I want you to check in on those two things this morning. How well are you remaining in the love of God? Do you have a sense, a pervasive sense, that you are always in God's loving presence? That he really does see you and know you, and he's showing up for you in your life? Can you see where he's coming to you, disguised as your life? And sometimes our answer is yes, and sometimes our answer is no, and that's just real. That's just how life goes sometimes. But there's another piece of what Jesus said. Jesus said that if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so that's another space for us to tune into, to attend to in our lives, to ask the question, how am I interacting with Jesus? How am I interacting with God as a source of what will actually bring me joy in this life? Do I really believe that God knows better than me what will bring me joy? Am I asking him? And a lot of times whenever we read Jesus here and he says, those who love me obey my commands, we only think about scripture. And absolutely, I want you guys to think about scripture, but I also want you to think about what is the law that is written in all of our hearts? What is it that the Spirit is speaking to us in our sacred conversations when we're talking to God in prayer? What is it that we're learning about God through nature and our family and our community? And are we attending to those ways that Jesus is moving us? Are we centering ourselves in his loving presence? Are we keeping his commands in all the spaces that we're experiencing him? Those are the ways that we begin to sink into this sacred joy, this joy that's in all of the ordinary spaces of life. When I was in college, we were required to attend chapel 5 times a week. We were required to go to Sunday services. So much were we required to attend Sunday services that we had to bring a bulletin back to give to our RRA So you did have people who would like try to sneak a few back for friends. But I mean, whenever I added it up, over the course of a semester, I was in 90 chapels. If you added the Sunday services I went to, I was in 105 worship services over the course of the semester. If you added the dorm devos on top of that, it was about 120 times that I would be in some kind of religious setting for worship. And so because it happened so often, there was a tendency at times for it to start to feel very rote. It did not feel like a pilgrimage where I'm journeying with my people and my community and I'm coming into the space where we're going to meet with God because I was forced to be there. But even in the midst of that kind of rigidity, there were moments when it was anything but rote. So there was this one chapel, and I was at the back, probably because I thought it was just going to be another chapel service. But I was at the back, and I couldn't tell you what was talked about that day. I just remember that I was personally wrestling with these questions, like, am I really in God's loving presence? Does he really have desires for me? Am I following those desires? Am I good enough for God? Do I have to earn God's love? There were all of these things just kind of tumbling around in my soul. And so I find myself just like kneeling down at the back of the chapel. And some gentleman that I had never met, and I couldn't tell you who he was, came over, and I don't remember all of the prayer, but there are two things I think I will remember until my dying day. In the course of his prayer, he said these two things. He said, God wants you to know that he's proud of you. And at some point in his prayer, he also said, and God's fingerprints are all over your life. Even when we don't know it, there is joy all around us. We are always in God's loving presence, and he loves you particularly, uniquely. He's showing up, and there is ordinary life that is intended to be a space for us to discover that. And so sometimes joy comes to us in ways that just seem normal. Sitting outside, the sun shining, the wind blowing. Watching kids sing these songs and just looking at how precious they are. Eating a meal that is delicious and lovely. And if you want to know, that is the way to my heart, just for the record. But we have these normal experiences that we begin to connect with joy over. And friends, God's fingerprints are all over your lives as well. That's true for every person who has ever walked this planet. The other word in the New Testament for joy is agaliomai, agaliomai. And this term is only found in the Bible in early Christian writings. This is a specifically religious term, but this kind of joy, it speaks to this idea that this joy is only found in God. This joy is only found in God. He is always the source of agaliomai, always the source of agaliomai. But the interesting thing is whenever you look at the New Testament, the biblical writers use kara and agaliomai interchangeably, as if they are synonymous. It's as if the biblical writers understood something about how we live in this world, that there is this ordinary experience of life that begins to teach us what joy feels like. We begin to know when we see it and whenever we experience it, and we begin to be moved by it. But what they're saying is we have this kara, but there's this agaliomai, this other kind of joy that's sacred, but it's always there. Just beneath the ordinary, there is this sacred joy that teaches us that God is the source of all joy, that he is the source of all the joy in this world, and we can choose. We can live in a way that only attunes to this ordinary experience of joy. Or we can choose to be attuned to the reality that God is just ever present, working in our lives. They understand that joy is found in the ordinary, but it's also a sacred experience of life. And that kind of joy, that deeper sacred experience of joy, that is only found through an experience of God that develops into a personal relationship, a deep and personal relationship with the divine. In my study this week, I came across a psychologist from the University of Columbia. And this lady, she's blown my mind multiple times this week. I mean, it's just, her work is amazing. Her name is Dr. Lisa Miller. And I originally heard of her because my spiritual director showed me a video, and she just happened to be one of the people on it. But she said this thing that's just been going over and over and over in my mind over the last several weeks. And so I went back, and I had to watch and watch it. I wanted to see the full context. But this is what Dr. Miller said. She said, across all faith traditions, one dimension of personal spirituality is by far the most predictive of health and wellness. It is also the greatest source of resilience known to medical and social sciences. And that dimension is a strong personal relationship with the divine, a direct, two-way, lived relationship with our higher power. From her perspective and study that they actually, we'll talk a little bit more about that, that they did in labs, what they found is the surest way to joy is a strong personal relationship with God. She studies human development and spirituality, and she talked about depression in a way that I've never heard anybody talk about depression before. She separated kind of the clinical disease of depression from the depression that we all experience at times in our life, the kind of depression that happens after the loss of a loved one, the kind of depression that happens after the loss of a job, the kind of depression that happens whenever we have sickness or struggles. She talked about depression as just this normal experience of human existence, but with a really interesting twist on it, because what she said is in their study, what they have found is that that kind of depression is actually the pathway into that sacred experience of joy. Let's all breathe together. I had to like go back and rewind it and listen to it again. I was like, wait, did I understand her correctly? That our normal experience of suffering is the sacred pathway into sacred joy. So whenever she started studying this, what they found, and let me, before I get there, this is what our Bible tells us. In 1 Peter 4:13, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Over and over, suffering and joy are connected in our sacred scripture. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And what do we do in hope? We are to be joyful in our hope. So Dr. Miller said, I really think there's a correlation between this idea of depression, normal human experience of depression, and sacred joy. And so they went into their lab and they said, okay, if this is true, then there's gonna be somewhere that we're actually gonna see this demonstrated in the body. So they brought in people who had a long history with depression, and then they brought in people who had a long history with depression but would say that they had a deeply spiritual relationship, a personal relationship with God. And what they found is in the people who just struggled with normal depression, there was a withering of their cortex in the brain. It withered like a tree, just shriveled. But when they looked at those who had the same kinds of experiences of depression, but found in it a sacred pathway into a deeper joy that was rooted in a personal relationship with God, she said their cortex, looking at their cortex, was like looking at a giant tree in the rainforest. Where they would have expected to see withering, there was no withering. Our Bible tells us, science tells us, somehow the suffering of this life is what moves us, gives us access to the sacred experience of joy through a personal relationship with God. What they found in their study is when people are spending time in contemplative prayer, time in conversational prayer with God, and then those two aspects of their life are informing their decisions and their daily actions, that's the pathway from depression into sacred joy. And they have found it time and time and time again. And it is amazing to me this is just what scripture, I've sat so many times and gone, God, what is the connection between suffering and joy? And to have a scientist lay it out is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. The way that they said it is joy and depression are two sides of one door. They're two sides of one door. And the question is what side are we going to attune to? What side are we going to attune to? Are we only going to attune to our suffering? Or are we going to prioritize having a personal relationship with God that creates a pathway into joy? And if you need motivation, what they also found in their study is that for people who chose that pathway into joy, that personal, direct, two-way lived relationship with God, they found that there was a 90%, there were these aspects in the brain that literally changed that created a 90% protection against relapse into depression in the next 10 years. And for those who had been struggling with substance abuse, it created an 80% protection in relapse for the next 5 years. A direct and personal relationship with God is a powerful thing. Jesus knew what he was doing when he said to us, "Remain in my love." Jesus knew he was inviting us into a space where not just in the ordinary places where joy can be more easily accessed. He was saying, if you remain in my love, if you keep my commands, then you will find that sacred joy that is through everything. That is through everything. So, how do we remain in God's love so that our joy may be complete? I don't know. You guys may be tired of me saying this. Center yourselves in God's loving presence. This is where it all starts. Joy begins in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says this: "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." There is joy in God's presence. We just have to be awake to it. Remember, joy is an experience and it's an expression. It's a cause, it's a response, it's a mood, it's a movement. And this third week of Advent isn't just known as the week of joy, it's also known as the shepherd's candle. It's what the candle's also known as. And the shepherds are a great example of people waking up to sacred joy. Let me tell you a little bit about shepherds so that you'll understand why. Back in the patriarchal times, early Old Testament, being a shepherd was a very honorable job. But once the Israelites were in Egypt and they kind of became a settled people and an agrarian and farmers, farming began to take precedence over being a shepherd. And so being a shepherd over time became a very low-class job. This was the kind of job people took when there was no other job to be had. Historian Dr. Joachim Jeremias says that shepherds in the first century were despised in everyday life. The religious leaders of Jesus' day actually classified shepherds as sinners, which was like a subhuman class in their culture, just based on their occupation. No one was proudly announcing that their kid, their son or their daughter, was a shepherd. So if anyone was going to be depressed about their job, the shepherds were going to be depressed and resentful about their job. But then we get to Luke chapter 2. And there is a very clear invitation into something sacred. So turn with me to Luke 2. And I want to read a few verses. This is the passage that Edna and Christy read this morning. And I want to read just a little bit of it again to you. I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" And then we'll skip down to verse 16. "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." We have the experience. The angels appear to the shepherds. And then we have the expression. The shepherds go. They find Christ. There is a connection made to God that is deeply personal. Something happens. Their lives will never be the same. And they leave filled with joy beyond measure. They walked through the depression of a job that was unfulfilling, and they found joy. Unshakable joy. So joy comes to us through God's presence, us waking up to that, realizing that the difficulties are not always obstacles, that often they're pathways into a deeper relationship with God. The second part is joy comes to us through helpers and healers. So the angels have these messengers, the shepherds have these angels that come to them. How many of you have ever thought, it would be really nice if God would just send an angel with a message for me? Like, can we just be that clear, God, right? I know I have wanted that before. Or God, you could just show up, you know? I mean, the shepherds got both. They got the angels and they got Jesus. I'm signing up for that. I don't want to be a shepherd, though. That would have been really hard. So, but we've had those feelings before. God, will you just send me that? The word in the Greek for angel is angelos, and it can be translated angel, but it can also be translated messenger. Messenger. And if we look back over our lives in the same way that that man came to me in the back of the chapel as a messenger from God, I would guess there have been messengers. There have been angels who have showed up in your life to speak to you on God's behalf. How many of you have seen the new movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood? The one with Mr. Rogers and the journalists? If you haven't, do yourself a favor over this holiday season and go see it. Joel cries a lot of movies. He's not here, so I'm gonna tell a story about him. He cries a lot of movies. And I will get teary in movies. But when Joel is weeping so hard that he is trying not to make audible sounds and he's gasping, it kind of takes me out in the moment. So we're watching this movie and Joel's sitting there going, so you should go see it based on Joel's response to this movie. But there's this scene where Mr. Rogers is sitting in a diner with this journalist, and he says to the journalist, who is a very cynical person, he says, I want us to take 1 minute. And I want you to think of all of the people in your life who have loved you into being. And so Mr. Rogers looks at his watch, and for 60 seconds, they just sit there. And they think about all the people who have loved them into being. And we have all had helpers and healers show up in our lives. We have all had helpers and healers. You all have people who have been God coming to you. There's a spiritual director who, I was listening to one of his directees, and she was sharing about how as a single mom with young children, it's really hard to connect with God at times. And she said, even whenever I'm praying, it's hard because my kids will wake up on the mornings where I'm trying to get up early. They end up early and they come running in and they just want to be with me and they want to hug me. And the spiritual director said, let me tell you a story. What if in those moments when you're sitting with the Lord and you're wanting so desperately to connect with him and your children run in, what if what's really happening is that the Spirit of God is filling those children with his love. And the Lord is waking them up and sending his love to you through those little bodies that all they want to do is wrap you up in their arms. And she said it changed her whole experience of her kids interrupting her prayer time. And what if we begin to see that beneath the ordinary experience of life, there is a sacred experience where God's love is coming to you? on so many planes and in so many ways. Can we open our eyes to see? Getting so excited about Dr. Miller's work meant that I also found her TED Talk this week. And in her TED Talk, she shared her story of her journey with infertility. And she and her husband had multiple lost pregnancies, multiple IVF failures. And she told this story about coming home one day, and she and her husband had both been struggling with deep depression. And she came home having just gone through an IVF procedure. And she felt certain that this one had failed, and so she walked up to her door, and when she saw a small dead duck embryo, she felt certain that the embryo in her was no longer alive. And so she said she went, and she lay down in her bed and had a very depressing nap. And she woke up to the sound of a tap, 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 tap. She said she tried to roll over and ignore it, but it was persistent, just this tap. And so she went to her door and she looked out and she saw this little mother duck standing there. And the mother duck just kept tapping on the door. And she said she couldn't, in that moment, couldn't conceive what this mother duck would want with her. So she opened up the door and this mother duck had brought her a gift, the most precious thing in the world to a duck. A fat, juicy worm. And so she said that she stood there beside this mama duck, these two aspirational moms. She said in that moment, she realized she was not alone. She was with this mama duck, but also she was not alone because there was a great God, a divine presence that so cared and so loved that he would send a helper and a healer in the form of nature to her in the moment when no one else knew she needed that. Our lives are full of those kinds of moments where God comes rushing towards us if we can just have eyes to see. God is showing up in your life. He deeply desires a personal, two-way, direct, lived relationship with each of us. And he is coming to you in the normal experience of your life, and he is coming to you through helpers and healers, and he is coming to you with this sacred invitation, often through suffering, to know joy. Even in the darkest places. And so I pray that you can hear me this morning when I say these words over you. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. In the town of David, over 2,000 years ago, a Savior was born. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find Christ wrapped in the cloth of your life, laid in the ordinary and sacred spaces of all your days. And so to close this morning, what I would like for us to do, I want to take a page out of Mr. Rogers' book. And I want us to take 60 seconds. And I want you to think about all the people who have loved you into being over the course of your life. So if we can go ahead, 60 seconds of silence starting now. Okay. Friends, you have been loved into being by a great and wonderful God who longs for a relationship with you. A direct, personal, two-way lived relationship. And And the pathways really are the contemplative life, personal prayer where we're talking to God about our days, and caring and believing that He has desires for us that He wants to share, and trusting Him that our suffering will be a pathway to joy. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine on you. May He be gracious and compassionate to you and give you peace. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. I love you guys, and we will look forward to having you with us next week as we continue our Advent practice, and we will be lighting the candle of love.